lift our hands together to our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, with faith in our hearts and gladness in our minds, we receive the accurate revelation of the truth of your Son. In this house, our hearts and minds are focused on Jesus. We behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we're edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Healing in the light of redemption. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath power given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and along with you always in the end of the age. Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall pick up serpents. Drink and drink shall hurt them. Then in verse 18, they shall lay hands on the sick, and that the sick shall recover. And so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was risen in heaven and sat down on the right hand, or sat on the right hand of God. Always go down there. And verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, then his Pharisees, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The word amen means fulfilled. It's the back, the response to something that God promised. Amen. That is, it's true. Denying. It's where you have verily, verily. I've taught you that before. Amen. It's true. That's what it is. It means true. It's to affirm. It's not to put hope in a statement. It's to affirm that it is true. I said something in the first two services today, and I want to repeat myself. And I was talking about something I mentioned during the week in our early morning classes, that the ones we are having. Some of you have been there. And I said that, you know, there's an importance of having a precise understanding of scriptures. And I gave the story of people that I have known who believe some truths we all know today, and they preached it. They even had people receive Christ through those things. We had people who practiced the things of the Spirit, they walked in miracles, they also planted churches. But after a while, they turn back on the same things. And I've had this experience. Even people that I've ministered with. I'm not talking about something I read. People I've ministered with. And I also mentioned that even from this church, at the very early stages of this church, some of the pastors, a number of you have been around, know the stories of what I'm saying. There are people who, you know, who have them in the Holy Ghost meetings, in the believers meetings, and they'll come up and give, you know, offerings like that. And we will have those who go out on outreaches with us. In fact, those who were part of us in the miracle outreaches. In fact, one particular fellow went to this, his bus park or something at Bariga. It was created a scene for someone who had been walking on crutches, got the crutches, got the person healed, and began to walk. And the whole place was gone. The person turned back a couple of years after, and says, I don't believe speaking in tongues is for everybody. I don't believe I was speaking in tongues. I don't believe that those were... those things happen to people. So I began, I sat down and wondered, why? Now you can just say, well, the person was not consecrated or dedicated. That could be. I'm not going to judge anyone. But I asked the question. And now I'm not talking about those that don't believe the Bible again. Not that. No. Some folks say, I don't believe the Bible is true. I don't believe. Go and sit down. Go and take ice cream. I don't have time. I don't engage with that. I don't believe the Bible is true. And they will take one book written by somebody that was, they believe that one. I don't believe the Bible is true. I believe that. And they will, okay, just go and drink ice cream. Or take it or eat it or whatever. I'm talking about believers who are still Christians in practice. And they, so I sat down years back. And I said, what more have you missing? I love to, you know, one of the things I spoke to the Lord 29 years ago, just a few days ago, really. Let me use this for years. 29 days ago, when I started to commit myself to Christ, I said there is nothing that I should teach that I will not teach. I made that conviction and that confession. I'd call it Christianity, if I don't. Okay, I do. Let me talk like I'm thinking this afternoon. So I said to myself that there must be an issue, there must be something missing. In fact, a few of the people I'm talking about, before and after, began this church. Some of them were my friends. We ministered together. Some of them were people I mentored. And they began to say things, strange things about salvation. So I felt, maybe, in spite of what people used to think I was, that guy is this. You know, you can be a local champion. And I felt, maybe we have not been very clear in our understanding and teaching of scriptures. I don't like to always blame people, immediately. So I told myself, we have to do more work. And that got me a bit more serious. So from that time, if you have been following us in the ministry, you couldn't have been a while, you notice that a lot had changed in the way in the last few years, let's say 4 years or five now, I've been a bit more deliberate. And I don't know what I can call it, but a bit more conscious. So, I said that to say, I've seen people who have believed things, who have not practiced, they didn't come back. Maybe there will be no lack of persuasion, or maybe they don't have enough information. And so, it's important for a Christian to be detailed about his faith. You can't afford to be a Christian and you don't know so much. Imagine if you go to your faculty. I've not forgotten what most of you study. What did you study in school? What did you study? What did you do? Mechanical engineering. Okay, that's what you do. What did you study? That's Moses, right? What are you? You're a doctor, right? Okay. The master's student. So, you know, imagine if you go to your faculty and you're in your first year, second year, somebody has a lot of things, he's discussing so many things, movies, football, they'll come to tutorials, they'll look like this. You see? Tell us, I don't really have a passion for mechanical engineering like that. What are you doing here? One cannot be legalistic. One cannot be opinionated. What are you now doing here? Well, you know, doesn't really matter. I have other passion. Nobody's against your other passion, but you have missed the major reason why you are here. That's why can you come to church on a Sunday morning without your Bible? What did you come and do? So he will say, Guy, look at who did not call me for church, I will meet you. I was just appear for church. No, now that God, I just so make you see that I show. So I will just show. We got that there, Bible. No, I will get. They will give for dog. What an irresponsible person you are! You're extremely irresponsible. Oh yes, that's who you are in Christ. You should have your Bible. It's like going for a lecture and you don't have your notes, you don't have your textbooks. And that puts them in your head. I'm going to come and hear sound. Are you serious? How do you remember anything? No future ambition. In fact, his government will say there's no future at all. How can you go? There's only time for end of the year party. There's only time for exams. What is going on? This is TIE Fighter. I used to dance it before. TIE Fighter, then you see me running back. Where is TIE Fighter? Let me stop there. Anyway, that one you know in your head. You know, people like that one, you say, empty head. That one you got there. Empty head. You say, I'm not good, right? You know the bottom of the bottle already has zero. You say you can't even use that to even realize zero. That means you are so dull. Imagine that is what you are called as a Christian.
You know what I call you, Lodo?
Demons.
You don't even know anything. Let people teach him from Bible.
Don't know anything.
When he's trying to talk politics, people on the chest here, I don't know if you everyone keeps attending, you'll be joining it. Every stupid talent. Yeah. But when it's time for Bible teaching God's word, you say, I'm tired. What are you tired about? Take your Christian life seriously. You look like that later on, you just say, you are watching the same God. You are anything to pay attention, okay? Why are you not watching the same God? Say, wait. You don't even know who will make it. You don't even know. You are making stupid statements because you didn't pay attention. They now ask you, come and explain to the class. Ah, sir? Come and connect there. They use marker now. They are just talk. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. Ah. You love me, Irene. Your expert partner. You guys say, ah. It looks like you guys right now? Four times four. Ah! You want to get back in your car, but you are. That's the name in the body of Christ. My sister, and I love you. Come and just explain the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is that not the one that we use? That new book has gathered our moment. So come on, first thing was that you are that for no doubt Christian. For no doubt. Amen. There's no man like that here now. Hallelujah. You know what I'm going to say? If you have anything to say, then you are God again. That's all Lord. You are God. You do it. So come to me. But I think I'm talking to you about Adam. And you know, we can tell the car park and just for 2 hours. Have you ever seen anybody sleep during the worship? But 30 minutes Bible study. So I take God more seriously. Matthew 28. Okay. So verse 19 says, make disciples, Matthew 2, make disciples of every nation. It means to be schooled, for a school. So every illustration that Yuma was using, they are important. The way you call someone a bad student, not smart, is the way you have Christians that are not smart. They can do beautiful handsome, or both. And yet, spiritually, they are daft. Paul used the word idiotis in the Greek. Idiots. Idiotis. So, what does it mean to make disciples? Matthew 13, 52. To be schooled, to be instructed into. Then Matthew 26, 27, sorry. Now, what's the place in Matthew 27? And 67. 57, sorry. We have Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man. Listen to this now. A rich man. Let me explain to you. In the days of Jesus, in the four gospels, the rich men were less than 0.5%. No, there's 1%. There's now 0.5%. Now, if the rich are less than 0.5%, then you now call somebody a rich man. That means he has a class in the society. He stands on his own. Then the man now becomes a student of Christ. That means the reason why he became a disciple is to show you that you have to humble himself. He wasn't flashing his car keys. He wasn't showing his wristwatch. He wasn't going to tell us, you know, I am so and so PhD. No. He wasn't saying that I was born. He became like a child. So that he would not appear stupid. So we must therefore understand attitudes that help us to understand scripture. The moment you put your age in it, your status, even your experience as a Christian, the moment you put in your riches, your wealth, or even the absence of it, you stop being a student. So we are schooled into it. Now, last week we said every believer should be a teacher. You remember that? Was it this? We went through all of that. Now go to Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Yet again, every time Jesus is teaching, whose words is he teaching from? The Old Testament. That means Greek words of the New Testament are not original. They are interpretations of originally written words in Hebrew. So which means I weigh both together. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he wakeneth me morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as what? The learned. The word learned there is the word limud, L-I-M-U-D, limud, sorry. L-I-M-U-D in the Old Testament. Let's see its use. Isaiah 8:16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. So, it's a disciple. Isaiah 54, verse 13. Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Those who are taught, limud. Jeremiah 2:24. Allow us used to the wilderness to be accustomed to something, to be bound up, used to the wilderness, something we are accustomed to. Jeremiah 13:23. Watch this now. Can the Ethiopian change his tune, or the leper his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed. That word accustomed. So when you see a disciple, is taught, is he disciplined? Is he methodical? Very good. You can predict, you can tend to be a disciple is. And that word, limo, is taken from another word, lamad, L-A-M-A-D, which is used 86 times in the Hebrew. It means to become skillful instructors. To become skillful instructors. To exercise yourself in learning. To exercise yourself in learning. For example, coming to service early is a disciple. Coming to pray, disciple. Lifting our hands, we lift our hands, disciple. Bringing your Bible to the service, learn it. We taught, we are accustomed. Taking notes. Okay, you know other services. When I got born again, when you go to church, right at the door. That's what we're doing here. Well, and then they said, well, where is your Bible? Now today we're going to say, thank you. And you say, link, you can. Is there a bank? Because we're not there. I say, link, are you cool? Where's your Bible? I come over and say, hello, Bible. Writing material. When you're sent to someone who does something like this, say, oh, right, no, let's study.
Why should I?
Right. So that you can go home, refer to it, and study it again.
So the disciple becomes skillful. He becomes skillful. Skillful in the scriptures. We'll come to that in a moment. So we said, you must use words as they're explained in scripture. In Luke 24 and verse 27. The parables that Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets.
So they're all the prophets.
Which means that God wants us to read all the scriptures. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Expounded. There are many means to interpret, to translate contextually. In verse 44, Luke 24, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, pay attention, in the prophets and in the Psalms. Who said the other time that there is a systematic way, right? Remember that? By that you write, system of truth. Verse 45. Then they opened their understanding, that they might understand. Second word there, synonymy, which means to read it together. Which means that God wants us to read the scriptures together. Listen carefully to this. Now, which means in the time of Jesus, the four Gospels, he read personal books together, right? Come on. This I don't like Ruth. I don't like Samson or Solomon. I don't really like that Nehemiah. I prepare Psalms. He read everything together. Which means also, now that we now have 27 more letters, 4 of them, 10 Gospels, 1 book of Acts, then we have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 4th and 2nd Thessalonians, we have 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, we have Philemon here, then we have Hebrews, we have James, 1st and 2nd Peter, then we have 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and we have Jude, the book of Revelation. We now have 66. What it also means is that we must read them together. We must read one against the other. We must read them together. That's the first thing. Also, one very important element is that when Jesus was teaching, he was able to read the Old Testament, teach it, interpreting it by itself. Jesus did not use Romans to interpret Isaiah. No. He did not use Ephesians to explain Deuteronomy. Actually, it's the other way around. What we find in Ephesians is Deuteronomy. We find in Deuteronomy. What we find in Philippians is Exodus. So which means, in itself, the Old Testament can explain itself. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. In itself. So we have that duty. So in Mark 16, when we said, preach the gospel in 15, the word Basra, it means kingdom news, the news of a king. I did a bit more study for that in the first service. News of a king. And again, it means God's accomplished work. And so in the gospel, the way you are going to see the gospel in the New Testament will be in a different language. Let me show you an instance. Look at Joshua. Joshua, chapter 2. Now, this is when Rahab was referring to when the spies came. You know, when the spies came, she obviously was already a believer. Come on. She was a believer. She did not believe when they came. They met a believer. Okay. Now, the truth is they didn't preach to her. In verse 3, they said, the king of Jericho, saying, bring forth the men which come to thee, which have entered the house of this, will come, and all that. Now, look at chapter 2. She hid the men, and she said to them in 9, let's put it together, verse 9, let's go. I know that, listen, you told me, go on again. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that you have fallen upon the Lord, and that all the other lands fail because of you. Can we take time together and say, for we have heard, anything? from the Red Sea for you. When you came out of Egypt, are you there? I wanted you to become big and wise, and on the other side, Jordan, Sinai, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard this thing, our hearts would not, they had to remain more calm in our hearts because of you. For the Lord of God, who is God? God of heaven above and in the earth beneath. So did they meet a believer? But was there the one who preached to her?
No. She said, we heard.
And so that news is the bedrock.
She heard by a messenger. We're not told who the messenger was.
Like I told you on Thursday, here in the morning,
I said, we go to how people go around the world to preach.
Just at midday. Midday. Before Jonah went to them. We can go on and on. So they heard by a messenger who brought the news of the Exodus, God promised to them. Which means that we must understand the narratives of the Old Testament. In our study on sickness and healing, for example, we looked at the use of words. And we said the same word was used for spiritual deficiency, right? And physical deficiency. So how do I know which one is which? I study it. I look at the context. I look at the story. And we follow also that the New Testament books use the same word also for reconciliation with God and physical healing. Same words. So words only have meanings in the context where they're used. Now, let me show you another word that I want us to observe this morning or this afternoon. And we read a couple of incidences like that. And you say, for example, look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. Then go to Numbers 23 and verse 19. Let me add more for you. Malachi 3:6. Now, go to 1 Samuel 15:11 too. Malachi 3:6, 1 Samuel 15:11. 2 Samuel 24:16. 24:16. Now, let's read together the first few words, and then we'll go to the other word. Let's go. Let's start from Genesis 6:6. Let's go. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. Okay? So the next we'll do that. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man, are you there? That he should lie, neither the son of man, that he should. Oh my God. That's some contradiction. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11. Are you there? Let's go. Okay, let's start from 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king. 2 Samuel 24. Verse 16. And when the angel stretched forth a goat, when he stretched his hand upon Joseph to say, the Lord repented him of the evil. The Lord repented him of the evil. So we have the Lord repent, is a man, doesn't change his mind. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. And verse 6. Let's go. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not condemned. Okay. It's a problem here. Are we talking about the same? Yeah. Again, don't forget, we said words can have different meanings within their context. The word used here for repent is the word nacham. N-A-C-H-A-M. Nacham. So, as I usually teach you in Bible interpretation and study, you first go to where the word was first used, right? Where was it first used? That's the first place. Then stick to the author. Now, some of our paying attention to details. I remember there was someone like that who must have read, some of them read that he must have hid it. And so he wrote something about visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children upon the first, second, third generation, and third generation, then second, third generation, then that's like Exodus 25, 20 verse 5 and 6. So he saw that, and I usually warn people. Now, the way I teach, I'm just a learner too. Don't joke with anything I'm talking about. Don't joke with any information I give you. They are very funny. Sometimes I just say something. Pay very good attention. So when you saw that, of course, as some of us, the way we heard it for the first time, the person must have been excited. Oh, the Lord visited a card. So he wrote an article trying to correct people's impression of the word. I saw it, and I smiled. And some people now didn't like what he said. And they said, no, that you cannot argue with those who translate scriptures, and because they went back and forth. Now, I wanted to intervene, but I couldn't because he didn't tell me that was what he was doing. So, they now give other references of the same word in Isaiah and Jeremiah that dealt with punishment. So, someone who observed that argument, he couldn't say anything. The person now called me and said, Pastor, but I didn't know that word pakad was used elsewhere for punishment. I smiled. I said, go and take understanders one again. He said, there's something there you did not see. So he went and picked up the book. Then he saw something that the writer of the article missed out. And he also did. This was how Moses used it. Not other writers. Moses chose that word to explain care. Other writers did not use that word for care. That was the missing link in that explanation on that article. It was in the book, but when you're excited, you will not see. Let me tell you the kind of thing. So that's why you must not rush to preach. Listen well. The baddest thing to do when you're listening to God's word is to want to preach it. More often than not, you will say things that will cause confusion. I tell people who are teaching, sometimes give something a year or two. I know you think like, you know, I thought pastors will listen to me too. I said, I know because you have told your members about our website, they've been there. So you don't want to look like, you're something else. Sometimes you feel that way, that you don't want to say something in series one. Because those in your church, I told the pastor, I'm in series four. I said, let me tell you. If you see teaching series one, you'll be surprised you didn't know half of it. So don't be in a hurry. People can stand for me in their head that they don't understand. My role is to explain it to the right condition. So don't rush. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. So I said, sometimes we just need to pay attention to what? Details. Like I just said now, the use of that word, natam, that word is key. Who wrote it? So we have Moses, who wrote Genesis. Before chapter 6, verse 6, look at chapter 5, verse 29. Let's take it together. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall not come forth. Come forth. Can you see? Come on. Can you see? That word comfort is the word natural. Yes, it's not right. Did you see it? Did you see it? Now I'm done. Genesis 27, 42. And this word of Esau, our elder son, was told to Rebecca, and she sent and called Jacob her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau has touched thee, but not comfort himself. That's the second time you see that word. Now, 37, 35, Genesis 37, verse 35. Let's see it again. And all his sons and all his daughters were able to comfort him, but he was refused to be comforted. So, the Lord will come was used for what? Comfort. Genesis 38 again. 38, verse 12. At the present time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted. Comforted. Genesis 50, verse 21. And warned Shua and the little ones, and he comforted them. Are you there? Who's following this? Is it making sense now? So, the word welcome is used for consolation. Relief. So, relief from what? Stress. Relief from disappointment. Relief from grief. Relief from sorrow. Relief from pain. So, Genesis 6:6. He repented the Lord. Mm-mm. It can't be that. Can we say God comforted himself, or was relieved, or a consolation that he made man, he grieved in his heart? Which means that he found solution to the grief of man's sin. And then he mentioned what will have happened to man, he will be destroyed in 7. Or verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. So, God's spirit on Noah is that son. Is that clear? Is it clear to you now? So, was God grieved at man's sin? So the sorrow is the comfort. Is that clear? Let me see if you understand it. Is it clear? Is this clear? So which means when I come here is used for a solution to a problem. God repenting here means he has found a solution. In Genesis. Before Genesis 6. Look at Exodus 13, verse 17. Now, okay. It says, it came to pass that the people go and all go to the mayor for God said, lest by whether the people should repent when they see war and return to Egypt. When they see where and return to Egypt. Chapter 32, verse 12 and 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he taught to do unto his people. Now, pay attention here. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants who own thou swearest thy own self, and said unto them, I'll multiply thy seed. So, and the Lord repented there, meaning that he found a solution. He found a solution to their sins. Verse 12. Therefore, when the Egyptians speak and say, from the sheep did he bring them out? Come from that first wrath and repent of this evil, which means find a solution. So this phrase can be used for a change of mind or a change of situation. So if it is used for God, it means God will change what? Is it making sense? All right. If it is used for man, it means he will change his situation too. So God's repentance is towards who? God? Towards man. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Come on, guys, this makes sense to you. Aha. Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people. And repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there's no shelter or left. And he shall say, where is their God? They are walking whom they trusted, whom they believed that. So he's again talking about God restating his covenant. That's what he calls repent. It's a compassionate word. Look at Judges 2:18. Judges 2:18. Same word that come. Judges 2:18. The Lord raised them judges, and the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies, all these of the judge, for it repented of the Lord because of their groaning. So it's used there for pity, compassion. Judges 21, verse 6. The children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, but there is one thing cut off from Israel, that is compassion. Judges 21, verse 15. Compassion. To feel sorry. Ruth 2:13. Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. It's a word there. Comforted me. So in 1 Samuel 15:11, what we said has to do with regret. 1 Samuel 15:29, pity. 1 Samuel 15:35. So if we go back to Genesis 6 and verse 6 and 7, and it repented of the Lord, which means that God found a solution to the grief, to the sins. All had compassion. And so what did he do? Oftentimes, all you know is repentance. You see, what did he do after? He provided the way of what? Let me show you how you're following this. So that is his repentance. To change the course of things. So when Moses said, God is not a man that he should repent. Look at the context. God is a man that is to lie, that is to change what he has said, or some man that should repent. That is using Nakam for a change. Are you getting this? A change of what you have said. But can God change people's situation? And when he's doing it, is he repenting? Can you have compassion? Is he repenting? Now, he is grieved at my sin, and he repented. That means he seeks to what? Change and avoid the disaster in verse 7. So he found Noah, and he gave Noah an instruction. So the word Nakam is used for a change. So it can be change of the third party. It can be change of mind, change of situation. It can be compassion, feeling sorry. God found Noah in verse 8. There was Enoch already who prophesied, Methuselah, when he shall die, shall happen. So, whenever you find God turning or changing, no, it's actually referring to what he does to other people. Lamentation, chapter 5, you learn something? Chapter 5, verse 19. I'm sure you will be there for a Bible study this afternoon. Amen. Are they there? Verse 19. He says, "Thy throne remains forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore, dost thou forget us forever, and forsake us so long a time? Turn thou us unto thee." You see, turn us unto you, O Lord, and we shall return, renew our days. And that's the word repentance again used for God. The repentance of God is to change people's lives. God's repentance is to make a man to change. And Ezekiel gave us an idea of that. Ezekiel 36. Look at 22. "Therefore I say to the house of Israel, I do this not for your sakes." Look at that. "I don't do it for your sakes. You guys have messed up already. Or house of Israel, for my only name's sake, which you are profaning among the heathen, with an event. I will sanctify my great name, which you are profaning from among the heathen, with an event of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God, which I shall sanctify you before their eyes. I'll take you out of their land and all that." Look at the reason. 29. "I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn, I will increase it, I will lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen." Let's take 31 together. "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that are not good, and shall look yourself in your own sight for iniquities and for your abomination." Verse 32. "Not for your sakes do I, you say the Lord. And then be ashamed and confounded of your own ways." So God makes us change. Is that clear? God makes us change. So whenever we see that God didn't change, it is the four parties, the men. God simply changed the situations. He changes situations for man. His word is faithful and remains forever. So God is unchangeable. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? Is that making sense? So, oftentimes we have to find the meaning of the words and how they are used. Praise God. You know, so that's the New Testament. In the New Testament, God used to change. But in the New Testament, you don't change everything. No, let's be more serious in the scriptures than that. So, in the Spirit of healing too, we find the same word used for two different situations. So, last week we looked at Isaiah's use of the word tomi, sickness. And we found that he used it for a spiritual state and also for a physical one. So we discovered that physical healing points to a greater work of the Spirit. And therefore look at Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. And verse 7. "This shall be a sign unto thee." A sign. A sign is the Hebrew word of, O-T-H. A sign. So, the healing miracle is what? Or a spiritual one. Of, O-T-H. So, look at that word. Sign in Genesis 1:14. The sun, moon, and stars will be a sign. Now, what is the light of the world? God is the light of the world. What is the sun? A sign of the light of the world. So God created the sun, moon, and stars as a sign for spiritual realities. Of O-T-H. So physical healing is what? Is what? A sign. A signboard. It points us to a greater work. In Numbers 21, go there. Numbers. Numbers 21. What happened to them? They were beaten by serpents. Okay? You know, then he said in verse 5, "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For this, now the Lord will murmur against God." You will see so much in Numbers. You find murmuring too. There's no bread. There's no water. Our sorrows is that. And you know, what they said was even horrible. You know, they said, you know, the stomach, they said, wherefore have you brought us out? And why did you save us?
Why did you save us? How did you, who told you to do it?
That's what they said. They said, there's no, that's not like a protest. No water, no. That's like a demonstration. There's no placard. We know the ability, you know, we know God did not give us bread. Look at verse 6. The Lord sent three serpents. Now explain those words to us. Three serpents among the people. And they hit the people, beat the people, and much of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, what's it? You know, what's it again, Lord? Again, you take away the serpents from us. Take away the serpents. Moses made for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, which is upon the pole. It shall come to pass, and everyone that is bitten, when he looks, he shall live. So the fiery serpent was a symbol, and the healing itself was a sign. And Jesus in John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the reality. So healing is a sign of God's forgiveness, of God's redemption. In Luke's Gospel chapter 5, Jesus, just like Matthew 8:16 and 17, someone, a guy was paralyzed, so they brought him through the roof. Their attention, in verse 19, through the, upon the house of the, were brought into the room. Look at 20, Luke 5, 20. And when he saw their faith, right? Now, he saw their faith, what were they coming for? Huh? What were they coming for? To be healed. What did he say? Man, your sins are forgiven. So, how did he prove that the sins are forgiven? He healed the sick. He said, so that you will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. I want to pick up the better word. So that you will know forgiveness of sins and healing of your sickness. So, that is why we said last week, he did not have any particular focus on healing. If we watch his parables, were of forgiveness, reconciliation, and what was the sign of it in his meeting? Healing. So, can we say the message of forgiveness is a healing message? Huh? The message of righteousness through faith is a message of healing. Because that's what it does. It takes away our incompleteness and gives us the peace of God. In Matthew 10, where Matthew 10, he sends them to go and preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then what is the sign? That's Matthew 5, 7. He says you should go and get the lost sheep. Lost sheep, remember when you have lost sheep? Isaiah 53, right? All the like sheep have gone astray, right? Come on. Is that the lost sheep? Isaiah 53, verse 6. He says, what is the sign? Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So, the sign of Isaiah 53, which is to bring the lost back to the shepherd of the sheep, is Isaiah 38, Ezekiel's healing. Let me see how you understand that. Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense? Physical healing becomes the sign. It's the same. In Matthew 4:23-24, same thing. So every time you see Jesus, for example, in Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood, you know, which according to their custom, she should not even come to the temple. Because that was, you know, the purification rites of the Pentecost. Then Jesus said, move to my clothes. And look at what he says to Mark 34, Mark 5. Thy faith has made thee. Who? What do you mean who? Jesus is saying the sickness and the healing points to a greater work. So which means healing is a sign of our salvation. Healing is a sign of our salvation. After hearing the message of God's forgiveness, reconciliation and love for sinners, and his welcoming us home in his Son Jesus Christ, what I am listening to is a teaching on healing. In Romans chapter 4, quickly go there. Romans chapter 4. So God's forgiveness, if a reconciliation, also a healing. Very good. So, in Romans 4, we find Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise. What was the promise? Verse 17. As it is written, Romans 4, written, I may be a father of many nations, before whom you have believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. So God gave him a promise, and who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God gave him a promise, he had no child, and he had Ishmael along the line. His name was Abram, but that may be later, we have to, which is father of a tribe. Father, some persons have exalted father as your father. He said, no, you will be a father of multitude. Abraham, A.B., multitude. Then, Romans 4:19 says, he was not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, pay attention to this. We know that the nations God is referring to is not one person. It's a multitude. But he will give Abraham a miracle. A miracle which is not the promise. Isaac is not the promise. Isaac is the miracle. Isaac is the sign. So Isaac is called laughter, which is joy. Laughter. So every time you see Isaac, you will laugh. What are you laughing at? You are laughing at the doctor's report. What are you laughing at? You are laughing at your own unbelief. I am laughing in victory that God will do what he said he will do. We follow what I'm saying here. So watch this now. In Romans chapter 4. And I believe that many of us are laughing this week. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Imagine what woman as I laugh. Glory to God. You know, laughter. That means God's promise can be called what makes you laugh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God made Abraham laugh, right? He made Sarah laugh. He makes us laugh. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Romans 4:19. He says, he was not weak in faith, nor considered his own body. He considered not. Look at three things. Not weak in faith. Now, what did God talk to him about? Did God talk to Abraham about healing? No. He talked to Abraham about redemption. Right? Come on, guys. Are you following me? What did give him his righteousness? What was the sign of it? A miracle. So, look at three things he did. One, he was not making faith. Two, he considered not. He considered not. The word considered was about Captain Mohio. Mohio in the Greek, M-O-E-O means to think, to reason. And I checked the word, Captain Mohio means to take notice in your words. So, One of the things that God did to Abraham, pay attention, was to change what he was saying. To change what he was saying. Hear me now. He's called God as your father, Abraham. He said, no, call him Abraham, father of multitudes. Which means that he raised his confession higher than the throne of unbelief. Imagine if you're on the street, and this guy who does our services, I am father of many nations. You will all get in the corner and laugh. They will laugh at your faith. You get in your corner and also laugh at their unbelief. Hallelujah. You get it now? So, Abraham considered it not. In this, and if you look at the record, as soon as he changed what he was saying, within a year, Isaac was born. So now we need to adjust what we are saying. Glory to God. Said, glory to God. I trust what I say. He did. And as the Lord James uses the word cattle with you, to behold himself in the mirror. To behold himself. He that looks, and it's something you look at regularly. Regularly. You check the doctor's prescription regularly. You check the doctor's report regularly. You check what they said regularly. You go on Google to find, what does this meaning mean? My back is telling me, your back is just telling you. Somebody told me a couple of words last year. He said, sir, when I'm in the news of COVID 19, he said, sir, I woke up at night and I was coughing. I told him, sir. So you know that? I said, yes. Sir, I've been coughing before now. At night. Oh. I said, oh. Hallelujah. Are you there? Glory to God. Now, when I say my record, to be right. But you know what? We consider God's word. He beheld his face regularly. And so the sign was a son from a dead body. We are dead there. We saw last week. The word Nikru. N-E-K-R-O, his body now dead. This is in Colossians 3:5, which means to consider something as dead. Now, when you say dead, that's figurative. When you say, this thing is dead, doesn't mean it's not existing, it means it cannot function anymore. Which means that even if his arm count, he couldn't have a baby. In fact, what was, he couldn't have a baby. When you say Sarah, she couldn't also have a baby. He said, our body was dying. Necrosis, dying. So, which means the stage was set to have a sign of the resurrection. Are you there? So, the resurrection, which is the greater miracle, was signposted by a physical miracle of healing. So, one, he was not weak in faith. Two, he did not consider his body. He did not deny the facts. He didn't say, Abraham, where is your son? He's in the room. He held on to God's promise. God said it. I believe it. Everybody had that here. I believe it in my heart. Glory to God. God said, I believe it. I believe it. Glory to God. So if you have a healing promise, I'll say, the promise of righteousness is a healing promise. Glory to God. Because the sign of it is physical healing. So, one, he did not, he was not weak in faith. How was he not weak in faith? He did not consider his body. Number two, he did not consider his body. He did not waver. Verse 20, he staggered not, diakrino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. That word means to argue, to speak in judgment, to dispute. James 1:6 says, let not a man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. It is the full unbelief, like the children of Israel, who anything they say, you say, because everything they see, like an opposition, from people like that, they think they take life, means that the way they are healed in Jesus' name, they will not pray. No. They will be. And when we go for years, look. That's 20 years ago now. Praise the Lord. She knew what I'm talking about. I told her. So I said, good. Told about three people, she was one of them. So I said, I'm going to the doctors. So I went to the doctors. The doctor said, she ran a test, and said, This is something that blah, 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 blah.
Why did you say that, doctors?
I've heard it before. I've heard that thing before. That is, well, we don't, this is a 50% chance. That was also 9 years before then. We're not sure. And the man said it was so blunt.
Then I didn't know as much.
I just said, well, I have done well, say I am the Lord that he that be. It's in the Bible. I believe God used me. Now, when we talk with my drugs, the man goes, let's just see what the drugs can do, but let's be realistic here. Within 6 months, people like this will go. I believe God. Amen. Now, I wake up in the morning, feel the pains, at night sleep with the pains, but I believe God. Hallelujah. You know something? I didn't share with anybody around me. I didn't tell you. So, after they tell you. Oh, imagine that they gave me 6 months, they'll be looking at the time for you. I didn't say that. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I said, this is, what are you going to do? I said, well, sir, I'm going to be healed. I'll be fine. Then I said, no. I said, 2 weeks, I'll come back here, and I'm going to do this test again, and I'm going to be fine. The man said, you don't know what I'm saying. No, no, you don't know what I know what you're saying. You are the one that doesn't know what I am saying. So I tell. So I walk away. Of course, I didn't go back in 2 weeks because I wasn't here persuaded. So then God's word, spent hours and hours and fed on God's word long enough. I went back for the test. They now thought they made a mistake. Of course. Because I was healed. Not with me. Not saying in the world, Satan is in there, is this one, is that one, no, don't worry about it. Look how long we took it. That means it was not a smooth journey. Come on. Come on. We're on a smooth journey. So after 2 days, you give up. After 2 days, you give up. After 3 days, 1 week, no. Hallelujah. I believe God. It simply means to advance forward, to take action, to take action. What did Abraham do? Abraham had God. Did Abraham have God's promise of redemption? Huh? Come on. And the sign of it was Isaac. Said, in these are all the nations of the earth be blessed. So because of the promise of redemption, there was a sign of a miracle of divine healing. What did he do? Verse 17 says, he called the things that be not as though they were. So as God called Abraham a father, Abraham called himself a father. God called the things that be not as though they were. I do too. So I call the things that be not as though they were. That's not denying. It's not denying the facts. It's just having greater facts. I call the things that be not as though they were. In the name of Jesus. I call the things that be not as though they were. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. I call the things that be not as though they were. In the name of Jesus. He is working in my body now. In my body now. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. And the growth disappears now. The growth disappears now. Glory, glory, glory. Call it God. Call it God. Call the group, go now. Do it now. Say it's God. Go with the God. And don't check it to see if it's God. It's God. Go with the God. Call it God now. And the leader is walking there. He's walking there. Hey, come and say, now. See, that's what's going on now. Call him the things that be not, because that's what God said. That's God the way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Gone. Say, we got to know the way. It's gone. In the middle of your head. It's always there. But the problem when you wake up in the morning, you know it's gone. It's gone. And the things that be not, 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 are given up. That's why it's gone. It's not incurable. It's not incurable. There you go. Sarah's body was dying. Couldn't have a child. But you know what? Hebrews 11 says she just got faithful. She just got faithful. If we can just keep reminding ourselves, sometimes when I share with people about when they have sickness problem, I say, well, have you been healed before? They say, yeah. And God healed you, Sarah. Why not just think about that for now? Talk about that for now. He says, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. But I thank you, my headache was healed last night. Thank you, you cured my stomach ulcers. Thank you. Oh, I believe you for this one. Glory, I believe you for this one. I believe you for this backache. I believe you for this kidney condition. I believe you for this. I believe you. If you forgive my sins, then you heal my body. Hallelujah. Paul was so intelligent. In Romans 11, say, in the spirit of him, I raise up Christ from the dead. Because the sign given to Abraham, Romans 4:20-25, was about the resurrection. He that raised up Jesus will quicken your mortal bodies. Which means the proof of the resurrection of our bodies is the healing of our bodies. If I believe in the resurrection of the body, then I believe in healing.
How many of you believe our prayers will be glorified? Anybody like that? You believe our prayers will be glorified? You believe that God has blessed something bigger than this, something better than this? So that means I believe prayer for healing right now. Hallelujah. Is that it? Right now. The sign of it is that hate is gone. The sign of it, that food condition is gone. The sign that something we're going to have in your bodies. The air is healed. The throat is healed. Cured. Glory to God. You can walk for longer now. You can seek for longer. You can run out of your head now. But before, calling the things that be not as though they were. Put your hands up this. Come on. Put your hands and bless them.